All right, a couple of announcements before we begin. Just to remind you, we have a Living Grace need in the amount of about $100. So just mention this tonight and tomorrow night. So, because by the time we make announcements on Sunday, we've already taken the offering. So just to remind you of that. And secondly, I sent out an email today for those of you who are using corded keyboards. If you want to get rid of some of your cords, I've got a good wireless keyboard. It's actually a keyboard mouse, but the mouse started sticking. So the keyboard itself is fine, though. Works great. So if anybody wants that, let me know. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Romans chapter 12, where we are ready to move on with verse 2. All right, as James said, if any man lacks wisdom, and we all do, let him ask of God, and he will give to all men freely. He gives graciously, and he gives in great quantity. And so if a person lacks insight, certainly God is the first place to look, not the wisdom of the world. There is certainly a cosmic wisdom that permeates this environment in which we live. But this is the wisdom which comes from above. And so we are here under the auspices of the local church, the only authorized environment for teaching the truth in the church age. That's why it's called the church age. Big tip off there. Under the function of sound doctrinal teaching to build you up in the faith so that you can ultimately think like the Lord thinks and, of course, glorify Him. And in the end, lay hold of great reward if you do this right, if you will make the sacrifices and engage and deal with the sufferings of Christ as they come upon you in the angelic conflict, God will honor all this. So it's time to make sure you're in fellowship, to rebound if necessary, and anything else you need to do to prepare yourself, to focus your attention, put aside distractions. Now is the time to do so. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity you continue to provide, even in these last days, under the principle of the latter rains, that we can take in the pure gold of sound doctrine in a way that the believers in the first century did, under the principles of hermeneutically sound teaching, so that we can present every man complete in Christ. We recognize that is the goal, ultimately, to present a church full of Philadelphia mature believers before you at the Bema Seat, so that individually and corporately we excel throughout eternity. We thank you for the grace that you provide that makes all this possible, your eternal plan of grace, and pray as we approach your word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're here in Romans 12. Paul has, as you can tell, shifted gears somewhat from the subject. There is no doubt from the subject. What spurs this is the mention of mercy at the end of chapter 11 as he concluded that section on the nature of Israel. They're setting aside corporately as God's representative, as a steward in this world, and being replaced by the Gentile church, essentially, and that will continue until such time as the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and we are approaching that time. We just do not know when it is. And so Paul now moves into the exhortation section of this letter that we'll deal. There are a lot of imperatives through here. In some cases, he doesn't use imperatives specifically because he takes a rather low-key approach in some ways to the Roman church because he's never been there. He is their apostle. There's no doubt that he's the authority. It's not as though Paul is afraid to issue commands. But given the nature of this, there appears to be nothing that I've seen in the letter that would suggest to me that there were big problems in the Roman church. Certainly not like the Corinthian church or the Galatians or some of these other groups that manifested real trouble in their churches. Paul seems to believe that these people are largely oriented, as far as he knows at any rate, and so deals with them here as he says, I urge you, I encourage you, parakaleo, call you alongside, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Now, the subtlety here is, in verse 1, although there's no imperative, the verb to present is an infinitive of indirect discourse, and it would, in the direct discourse, It would have read, present your bodies, and it would have been an imperative. But he forms it in here in such a way that he doesn't use an imperative. He will in our verse tonight. And so basically, the believer is to recognize, just as we've seen in other parts of the scripture, your life is not your own. You have been bought with a price. You don't own the rights to yourself any longer if you're a believer. You gave those up at salvation. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to orient to this reality, but it means that we're supposed to. And of course, what prompts this is the mention there at the end of chapter 11, the specific mention of all being shut up under disobedience, Gentiles and Jews alike, so that all could be shown mercy. Here this means to place yourself at God's disposal. The idea of present is to stand alongside. It has the idea of something that's at the ready, something that is present for use at any time. And the one who is going to do this, of course, is the believer has to. But God is the one who will use this. Just slight change in the word order here in the rest of verse 1. Present your bodies a sacrifice. And it is qualified by three things. Living, as opposed to dead. Holy, as opposed to unholy or profane. Worldly, cosmic. And acceptable to God. That this is the rational, reasonable, logical expectation of the believer in time. And people need to be told that, yes, when you accept Christ, you unfortunately make a change. He saves your soul, but he gets the rights to it. And he gets the rights to the body. And again, why mention the bodies here specifically? Because that's the part of man still that is most affected by sin, is the body, and where the old sin nature resides. Now, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed. You got a chi here, a connective, K-A-I, and a negative may here. This makes this imperative, a prohibition, the weaker negative may. And then the present active imperative, present imperative of su schematizo. S-U-S-C-H-E-M-A-T-I-Z-O. Two times this word's used. Literally, a schema means a shape or a form or a fashion or a pattern. Sus, this would actually be a soon in the Greek, but for phonetic reasons, it's changed to an S. And it means to pattern something with something else or like something else. Now, the form of the verb here can be middle or passive. We will deal with that. We parse it here as a passive, but the form is one in the Greek that it can be parsed either way. And we'll deal with that in the explanation a little later on. And literally, do not be conformed to, it's not cosmos here. It's definite article ho, ion, this age, A-I-O-N. And that means the age, the period of history that is dominated, again, by Satan, by sin. This is his world, by death. This is the current present age. The present age is viewed and understood in Hebrew writings and in some New Testament writings as being evil, this present evil age. And again, it doesn't use cosmos because the ages, whatever the age of history you happen to live in, we live towards the end. The overt forms of this age are different than the overt forms, say, of 200 years ago. The overt forms of evil. Now, some evil doesn't change. I mean, people are always going to be liars and killers and murderers and thieves and all this stuff. They're always going to have mental attitude sins, pride, lust, greed, anger, bitterness, strife, on and on and on. Those things really don't change. The expression of them may change. And the expression of evil, and particularly in our day, is gone much more to an angel of light approach. Whereas some people don't mind, you know, manifesting their evil, showing how bad they really are. Others try to hide their evil with human good. And that's much more prevalent today. They don't have any time for God. They don't have anything to think about God. They might call on him if this hurricane forms and comes at them. And even then, it might just be Mother Nature pulling little tricks on us rather than God controlling the weather. And so it takes a different form today than it has in the past. But we've got to be cognizant of what the forms are out there and avoid them. Because conforming oneself to this evil age indicates there's this problem in the soul. The desire to be like these people indicates there's a problem. that we are not to emulate the cosmic system. We're not to emulate the age in which we live. So do not be conformed literally to this age. Although the word ion can be translated legitimately as world, and that's why they did it here. And then you got the near demonstrative pronoun houtos, this. H-O-U-T-O-S, this evil age. But strong adversative conjunction, Allah, but be transformed. Here you have a different verb, metamorpho, M-E-T-A-M-O-R-P-H-O-O. Four times this verb's used, literally to change something into another form, to be changed or transformed. Now, the difference between schema, an overt form, and morphe, which is also translated by the word form, is that schema may not represent what the thing really is. And we'll deal with this again some more in the explanation. The morphe is actually the form of something, that the outward form corresponds to the inner reality, that doesn't change. And so we are here. Transformed is a good word here. Be transformed by, again, this is an imperative. Another issue here, again, one question is, this is a passive imperative. But be transformed by the renewing is anakinosis. A-N-A-K-A-I-N-O-S-I-S. Kinos here, the root means new, and this means to make new again. So by the renewing or renovating, depending upon how you want to translate there, both words are good. It's only used two times also. This would be a dative here of means. The means by which you are to be transformed is the renewing of the thinking, the mind. Ho nous, definite article with N-O-U-S. The mind, the intellect. This is an objective genitive. The mind is receiving the action of being transformed. So it kind of functions as the direct object of that verb. Be transformed by the by means of the renewing of the mind. And so this gets into the thinking processes. This is where the battle's all fought. It's either lost or won in the thinking. If the thinking processes are screwy, you're not gonna make it. You can't overcome bad thinking, unfortunately. And so this is, again, the process of being renewed, of changing our way of thinking. Be transformed by the renewing of the mind, so that is actually, you've got a construction here that uses the directional preposition eis with the articular infinitive of dokimazo. And that construction, D-O-K-I-M-A-Z-O. Dokimazo means first to examine something, to check it out like you would when you were shopping. If you're buying produce or eggs, milk, you check the expiration date, hopefully, before you buy it. Then the idea why you do that is you want to approve it. That's the end goal, is to approve what it is you're buying so that you get it. So it's to test something for the purpose of approving it. Again here, this is a infinitive here would be a purpose, for so that or in order that, you may approve or approve, depending upon how you see the both forces are good here. And you is actually, it's accusative plural of su, but it's it functions as the subject of the infinitive, actually, rather than the object. So that you may approve what, it's an accusative of general reference, you may approve what, interrogative adjective tis, what? And again, this introduces an indirect question. The direct question is, what is the will of God? This is the question we have to ask ourselves every day as we get up. So we live our lives. What's God's will for me today? What am I supposed to be doing? And in large measure, it probably doesn't change a lot from day to day. Some days will. You have to be flexible as a believer. So, what? The will is thelema, with the definite article, T-H-E-L-E-M-A. Thelema, and that again means what one desires to happen, what one wills. And in this case, it's a reference to the directive will of God, what God actually wants. Again, theos here with a definite article, the will of God. This is a subjective genitive. God is actually doing the willing. He's the subject of that verbal noun, thelema. What God wills. And then you have a repetition of the definite article in the neuter. because this goes back to thelema, which is a nominative neuter singular. The will, that is good, is agathos. Agathos focuses, there's two words for good in the Greek, kalos and agathos. Agathos focuses on that which is morally good. These three things, agathos here, good, acceptable, and perfect, are all in apposition to the noun will. They define the noun will. But what is the will of God? It's that will which is good. It's morally good. It leads to right moral choices. It and chi connective, eurestos, eurestos. Eurestos, nine times this is used, this means that which is pleasing or acceptable. What brings satisfaction? And again, it's in opposition, or apposition rather, to thelema. And perfect. Another connective chi here, and then this telios, this adjective. Again, these are all nominative neuter singulars because they complement the word there, will, thelema. 19 times, used in a number of ways, but it pertains to that which meets the highest standard. That which is complete. So they translate it perfect, but when we think of perfect, we tend to think of absolute perfection. Well, God's will is perfect as it comes from Him. And we have to, our job, of course, as believers, is to figure that out. And His will also is the highest standard to which we can aspire. You can't aspire to anything higher. And so do not be conformed here, rereading this, to this age or this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may demonstrate or prove what the will of God is. That will which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Well, one, while it is clear that verse 2 is joined to verse 1 by means of the simple conjunction chi, the exact relationship between the two verses is somewhat debated. Two, some suggest that the two verses are independent, providing two parallel but separate commands. However, it is far more likely to me that verse 2 is designed to expand on verse 1 by stating exactly what Paul has in mind in the command to present your bodies. That present your bodies is somewhat vague. How do you go about it? Well, it starts with the thinking. It starts with the mind. That's the part of the body you have to begin to work with first. It's not a matter of just getting up, as it were, and saying, here's my body. But if your thinking is all screwy, God's not going to be able to use your body because you're not going to be in tune with Him, essentially. So 3, verse 2 is comprised of two royal imperatives, which include a prohibition against conformity with the cosmos and a positive command regarding the renovation of the mind. And 4, if one is to present his body, and again, while it focuses on the physical body as being, again, infected with sin, it's the whole person. I mean, your body doesn't do one thing and you do something else. It's not like you take vacations from your body, hopefully. Although, he must be aware of those things that affect the matter of holiness. 5, the adjective hagios. Holy is normally used to translate the Hebrew kadosh. Both terms deal with that which is separate and apart from something else, particularly those things that belong to the sphere of the divine or sacred. And so, of course, these words are used a lot of God, and also a parallel term to hagios, hasios, is another term that's very similar to hagios, but has slightly different nuance, but they both are translated by our term holy. Now, why is God holy? Because He's separate from everything that isn't. That's what keeps Him holy. He has no contact with sin. God has nothing to do with sin. He never will have anything to do with sin. And in fact, in His plan, sin will ultimately be eradicated. And every vestige of it will be gone. And the things that come from sin, death, pain, sorrow, crying, all these things, suffering, all these things that are associated with sin are going to be gone too. I mean, we cannot imagine the glories of the world to come. It is very difficult to get your mind around a world where everything is perfect all the time. There is no mental attitude sin. There is no competition. There is no fighting or any of these types of things. And God lives in this kind of environment all the time. I mean, this is the glory in which He lives. Again, first thing that focuses on is the idea of separation. And we'll be reviewing that doctrine at the end of this verse because of that. 6, both terms denote that which is either sacred by nature, as God is, or that which is admitted to the sphere of the holy by some rite, some action, or some ritual, some series of actions. And so we make a distinction between that which is ceremonially holy and that which is actually holy. Now, both have been elevated to the status of holy. But one must recognize that in reality, it cannot be just merely a ritual. Rituals don't make people holy. But see, a series of rituals, God said, if you perform these rituals, this item, say the Ark of the Covenant there or the mercy seat, is elevated to the status of holiness when you sprinkle the blood on it, you go through these particular rituals that are associated with the mercy seat, say. But other things, too, were sanctified, set apart to God. The priest's clothing was, and other factors. So, seven, what is holy is separated from that which is common or profane. See, again, people have the idea when they hear the word profane, they think four-letter words, profanity. That's not what profane means. Profane means that which is easily accessed by anyone. It's that which is common, that which is easy to get to, where anybody can go. It doesn't matter who you are, you can go there. You don't have to have any real standards or anything. You just are admitted. That's what profane is. And this world is profane because it is commonly accessed by people who are totally evil. And there's no distinction made. Since God has revealed himself to be holy, he calls his people to be holy as well. Leviticus 11. This is repeated frequently. I only cited one of them, but you can find lots of verses that deal with this issue of holiness and the God's expectation that his people are to emulate his lifestyle. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate means to make yourselves holy, to set yourselves apart. And it uses the verb there that it uses is the verbal form of kadosh. Kadash, actually. So consecrate yourselves, set yourselves apart, therefore, and be holy, be separate. It uses the verbal form, and then it uses the adjective kadosh, only in the plural. Be holy ones, because I am holy. And you shall not make yourselves unclean. This means to make yourself common or profane with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth. For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. And we make no apologies for this. That throughout the scripture, the emphasis is on conformity to God's will in thought, word, and deed. And is a high standard. If one is to attain to it, it's a very high standard. And we'll never perfectly attain to it. But we don't coast. We don't put on the brakes. We don't try to stop, say, nobody can make it, so there's no point in trying. We have to constantly be striving, making strides in the right direction. And if you're walking with God, I mean, you're walking in the direction you're supposed to be. And that's what believers are supposed to be doing. So, that which is holy is not only separate and distinct from what is common or profane, but is in active opposition to it as well. The language of holiness, it is that language that makes the doctrine of separation an issue for those that would serve God. So, 9, if a believer is to place his body at God's disposal, he must understand that this will involve a disassociation from that which is at odds with God's holiness. You can't have one foot in God's plan and one foot in the cosmos and think you're serving God. You're not. You're kidding yourself. You're deluded. You can't do this. This is not the way Christianity works, or at least not biblical Christianity. And there are plenty of places that will tell you, oh no, that's fine, you don't worry about it. And I mean, I've met believers back, even when I was, of course, this is before I knew the doctrine of separation, and didn't understand anything about holiness. They talked about it in the Baptist church, but they never explained what it meant. You had the idea that if someone was holy, they were almost otherworldly. I mean, you're not. You live in this world. But the reality is you're separate from it. You're in the world, but not of it. And the desire to be like them, to be like the cosmos, it indicates there's a fundamental problem with the believer. If they have this desire to conform themselves to this evil age. And although Paul doesn't say it here, in another place he calls the age, the present age, evil. And it didn't really matter what point in history you live. This present age is viewed in contradiction to the age to come. And this age in and of itself is bad. It is inferior to the age that is to come. So 10, thus the first negative command in verse 2, and it's actually a negative command, it's a prohibition, is one that prohibits conformity to the cosmic system, which is headed by Satan and steeped in his ungodly ideas, viewpoint, and agenda. There's nothing good out there. The world is a cesspool. It's a spiritual cesspool out there. And people are content with this. They swim if you remember this, there was a movie out, it was years ago called The Magic Christian. And this was back in the 60s. And they filled this swimming pool full of sewage and threw money in it to see how many people would jump in the sewage to get the money. All of them. All of them jumped. Well, that's the cosmic system. It's a cesspool. If you're not on city, I'm on city water, and so I don't have to deal with this. But if you have a septic tank, you don't commonly go out and look in it and play around with it. You try to avoid it. Matter of fact, most people don't even want to get anywhere near them. Because they recognize that it is toxic. Well, the problem with the world is it looks good. And people say, oh, it's not toxic. And yet it is. They say, it's fine. This is the way it's supposed to be. But it's not. It's steeped, it's run by Satan and unscrupulous men who are more than happy to do Satan's will. So 11, the verb souschematizo means to form something into a particular shape by means of conforming it to an existing pattern or mold. That's easily enough understood. You know, like if you make Christmas cookies and you put, you know, you have the gingerbread cut out, the guy, the gingerbread man or whatever it is, or the bell or the stars. I remember my mom, every year she'd make Christmas cookies and they always cut them into these shapes. Well, that's the mold. That's the mold you didn't pour it into it. You actually cut the dough. But sometimes you'll pour a mold into, like if you want to make a bundt cake. You got a bundt cake pan. It's got a specific shape and size and all that. And then you pour the stuff in it and it molds to it. So in this case, it has the sense of allowing one's behavior to be influenced or determined by this age. A, the form of the verb can be parsed as either a middle or a passive. If it is understood as a middle, it would have the sense of do not conform yourselves, that you have a say-so in it. And that is true. We do have a say-so in it. But if it's parsed as a passive, that sort of eliminates our say-so and focuses more on the fact that the cosmos is doing the molding. But again, this doesn't happen apart from your volition. You allow them to. That's the whole point. Well, if that is the case, then the dative that follows would be a dative of rule. The dative of rule specifies the rule or code or standard a person follows, or the standards to which one conforms. The translation would then be, do not conform yourself to the standards of this age. And that's probably pretty close to what we ought to read here. With the passive, it changes it slightly because the dative kind of has a separate force. So if the verb point C is construed as a passive here, which is more likely the case, it indicates that the reality of worldliness is understood as somewhat of a passive action in which the believer chooses to participate as the world actively seeks to bring him in line with its views. If the verb is translated passively, then the dative that follows might be classified as a dative of agency, which means that the cosmic system is the agent. And then that would be translated do not be conformed to this world or by means of this world. That the world is the agency that's conforming you, that they're putting pressure on you. And to say all that is to say, in my thinking, all these things are true. It is both an active and a bit of a passive process that the believer engages in when he's worldly, when he's cosmic in his thinking. And the cosmic system is putting pressure on you. The J.B. Phillips translated here, when he translates this, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. And that is taking the sort of the root meaning there of souschematizo. But it makes the world sort of the subject. Which, again, it's more of an agent than it is the subject. So, again, all these things, I think, are true. So, and maybe the uncertainty here is because we need to think about all these things. That it's both a passive. Sometimes the world just squeezes us into it. And other times we actively engage in it and knowingly engage in it. Sometimes we're not knowingly doing it, but yet the cosmos is affecting us. You can only expose yourself to so much negative thinking And by negative thinking, I mean the forces of darkness, the demonic thinking, human viewpoint, and have it not affect you. When you immerse yourself in this stuff, it affects you whether you know it or not. It has an impact on your ideas. It has an impact on your behavior, your attitudes. It impacts you. And Satan, this is his world, and he likes it this way. This is the way he operates. Well, 12, the New English Translation has an interesting footnote on the matter of how one parses this verb and how to understand it in this context. It is very telling that being conformed to the present world is viewed as a passive notion. Again, that's if you take this as a passive verb. For it may suggest that it happens in part subconsciously. At the same time, the passive could well be a permissive passive, suggesting that there may be some consciousness of the conformity taking place. Most likely it's a combination of both. There are times when you're consciously aware, I'm going along with the current cosmic view. If you engaged in the ice bucket challenge, you're a cosmic idiot. There. And you follow these little cosmic things they do. And I just picked that one because that one was stupid and as dangerous as almost anything they do. It's inherently dangerous to plunge yourself into that kind of cold water. But that's okay. Thank God you're not in the Bering Sea because you wouldn't survive. That's where they ought to take it. Then we just have a bunch of dead people up there. Because you're only going to survive in there about 2 or 3 minutes and then be over with. So that'd be over. But again, sometimes people are conscious it's happening. Sometimes they're not conscious it's happening, I think. And so, that's the subtlety of it, and that's the danger of it. That sometimes people are not even aware that they think like the cosmos. And it's reflected in their attitudes, their behaviors, their actions, their dress, on and on and on. This influences them as to what's cool. And see, that's the thing. But it's not on anymore. Drew Carey used to have a show on it. And one of the things they had on there once that I thought was funny is like, what is hip? And they went through all these things throughout history that were hip. What was hip in the 20s? You know, wasn't hip in the 40s. And what was hip in the 40s sure wasn't hip in the 60s. And what was hip in the 60s definitely wasn't cool in the 80s. And then the 2000s, and now here we go. Nothing's cool. The devil's world's constantly in a state of flux. It's constantly changing. Has to be. Because he's got to keep people off balance and not thinking about this stuff. Because if you think about this very long, you realize, wait a minute, I'm being played for a sucker. And you are. Satan plays everybody for suckers. He doesn't have any regard for those people he fools. He's happy to do it. So 13, in either case, the believer is to be aware of the fact that this present age is one that is not compatible with God's holiness. Further, he must be aware of the spiritual hazards that are present within the cosmic system. 14, in his commentary on Philippians, J.B. Lightfoot has an extended note on the distinction between the schema form of words, because we have two here. Conformed and transformed sounds like a play on words in English, but they are two different roots. It sounds like it would be a play on words, but it's not. Which is important for this verse since both roots are used. 15, the schema family. Now that's our first one, conformed. That's sous schematizo. That emphasizes the outward form that something manifests, with emphasis on the fact that that form is fleeting and subject to change. The morphe family of words, that's the second one, transformed, deals with the actual form that is consistent with the essential nature of something. And so the form, the outward form, corresponds to the inner reality. Whereas schema family of words, it doesn't necessarily. It can take an outward form that doesn't correspond to the inner reality. And again, to give you some, and these are verses I think that very well show the distinction between these. The schema family of words is used of those that assume forms that are not consistent with their inner nature. 2 Corinthians 11. 13, 14, and 15. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Their inner nature is not that of an apostle. They're not truly apostles, but they masquerade as apostles. And that there we have meta schematizo, just a different form of the verb, but it's still that root, schema root. And so these men, they disguise themselves. They're deceitful. And again, what they pretend to be or what they show you they are isn't what they really are. Also, next verse, 14, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Now, if you see an angel of light, you expect that that angel represents, you know, that angel represents holiness. In Satan's case, no. He can take this form, this overt form, that does not correspond to his real nature. And he does this all the time. Satan does not want people knowing what he's really like, because if they find out what he's really like, most people, any thinking person, would run the opposite direction. And then also verse 15, same area. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. See, they look like servants of righteousness on the outside, but they're not. And he says their end will be according to their deeds. Again, the emphasis on their deeds, that this is what God's going to judge. Well, B, the morphe family of words is used to denote those whose external form is consistent with the actual internal nature. Matthew 17 gives a good example of this. Matthew 17:2. 6 days later, this is, and we saw there's a parallel in Mark, so we saw this event in the book of Mark when we studied this. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. That's our word here. That's verse 1. I got to go to verse 2. He was transfigured is metamorpho. He was transformed. But the transformation is consistent with what his inner nature really is. When he pulled back the veil, he let them see some of the glory of deity that actually was there. And as we know, this was kind of a comical deal because Peter didn't know what to do about it. None of them did. And they'd been asleep, and this woke them up. And but see, metamorpho means that that his outward form he took was consistent with his inner nature. In this case, deity, that he was showing them. And again, if I remember right, this happened very late at night. They were very tired. And I just wonder how much this lit up that area. If people below down on the mountain could see it or not, or if they were all asleep by then, we're not really told. But this was dazzling light. His face shone like the sun. I mean, you're talking midday sun here. And his garments became as white as light. And why? Because he's giving expression to his actual inner nature, which is deity. I mean, he's got a human nature as well. But he was allowing, pulling back the curtain a little bit, as it were, to let the apostles see, these three particular ones. And did they get it through this? Nope. Never occurred to them, hey, wait a second. How did he do that? You can't do that. I can't do that. We can't glow. I can't just suddenly start glowing white light. But I'm not deity. That's not my inner nature. I mean, I have deity within my inner nature now, as in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But he doesn't appear to be doing these kinds of things. Well, that would draw attention to him, and that's not the Holy Spirit's job. His job is to draw attention to Christ. Also, Philippians 2, and this one is another very good passage. In fact, this is the classic passage on the kenosis. Philippians 2, 6 and 7. Now, and here's a good thing here, right here, because this really shows you the word and the way the distinction here is to be made. He's talking about Jesus from verse 5. Have this same attitude in yourselves, this same thinking. Phroneo means to think the same thing, or to think like this, which was also in Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus forms the subject of the next sentence. Who, Christ Jesus, although he existed in the form, that's morphe, he existed in the form of God. God the Son existed in the same form God the Father did prior to the incarnation. All the attributes of deity are present within him, and he gives full glory to those attributes in his pre-incarnate state. He existed in the form of God, but he did not regard equality with God as something he had to hold on to. He was willing to take a lower station. That's the whole point of all of this. This is the attitude he wants us to have as believers toward one another. That we're not constantly trying to get one up on each other or trying to be served and all of that, but we're willing to take a lower place and be humbled and work that way. And then verse 7, but he emptied himself. taking the form of a bondservant. Again, we have morphe here. Why is that external form of a servant, a slave, is that consistent with God's nature? Yes. God is a servant. He is a giver. And so when he takes that form is true to what he is. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Why? Because he was inherently by nature, God is a giver and a server. And so he manifests this. And taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Now that word is schema. Because he's like a man. I mean, he's fully like a man. But that external form of a man doesn't correspond exactly to his divine nature, does it? The divine nature, his inner nature, is different than that. And so he takes the form, the outer form of a man. But he's still God. That didn't change. But he now, when he takes that form, he subjects himself to all the limitations of humanity. Living in the time-space continuum. Hunger, thirst, all these things. Sleeplessness, tiredness. All the things that you and I go through all the time. He went through all the time. He went through all of them, every one of them. And so, again, this outer form, the humanity, doesn't really reflect the deity at that level. They're distinct in that sense. But that's why he took the schema there. But his inner form, existed in the form of God. Well, 16, thus the command not to conform oneself to this world. To allow the world to pressure one into conforming. Whichever way you want to read it. Both are true. You should not do it consciously and you should not be unconsciously influenced by these people. Deals with the external forms that the cosmos adopts at a particular time in history. Which the believer is to reject. I don't go for the cosmic forms. I don't go for the piercings, the tattoos, all the weirdness. This is a current cosmic expression of their evil, of satanic evil. I don't see a lot of believers running out to do this stuff. Not adjusted believers. I don't see any mandate to do it in Scripture. To deface my body because that somehow glorifies God. That doesn't glorify God. There's no point. There's no positive verse you could point to anywhere in the Scripture that say a person should do this. It's not like it's a royal imperative anywhere at all. And if it is mentioned in the Old Testament, it's warned against. So, but this is the cosmos. You got to be cool. You got to be like them. Well, no, I don't. I not only don't have to, I don't want to. I'm not interested in their views. Their views lead away from God. Why would I be interested in what they're doing or what they think? They don't mean anything to me. And I know, because we know the Scripture, we know what drives them, what motivates them, the unseen forces that are guiding them. And they're bad ones. They're not good ones. So, 17 here, the Greek term translated as world is the noun ion, which was used of time. Both, it's a time word, actually. Both past time, for instance, Luke 1:70 uses it of past time. And there it's translated from of old, from previous time. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, they translated it here, from of old. The Net Bible has it from long ago. Okay, that's a time, past time. It's used of present time, Romans 12:2, our verse. Do not be conformed to this age. He's talking about the present age that existed at the time he wrote. But with the timeless nature of the Word of God, this verse is good all the time. There's never a good time to be conformed to the cosmos. This never changes. And it's used of the future, say in John 6:51. And a lot of times it's used of the future. Like you have that phrase, into the age of the ages of the ages. And that's ion repeated twice. And it has the idea of eternity. Future ages. John, what are we looking at here? 6:51. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live into the age. And there ion is used clearly of future time of the eternal age, the coming age. So it is used for a segment of time as a particular unit of history. We talk about this, the industrial age. the Renaissance that referred to a particular period of history. And 18, like the Greek term cosmos, the cosmos focuses on the orderly arrangement of it all. That Satan has a scheme to it. It's not just haphazard. Some of it's haphazard, but there's a scheme to his thing. He has a dynamic by which he works and a form that he shoots for. So the term cosmos, the term ion, developed a secondary ethical meaning that was decidedly negative. Both these terms in and of themselves, one means an orderly arrangement. We get our word cosmetics from it. That's not inherently evil. Tammy Faye Baker made it evil, maybe, but it's not inherently bad. And ion, the word age. The age isn't necessarily in and of itself bad, but unfortunately, because the devil runs it, it is. But the word itself, it was neutral. But both of these terms, when you look at them in the New Testament, they're almost always used in a negative way. They're used to describe, in a disparaging way, to describe this present age, again, headed up by Satan and the people in the cosmos, the sheeple who follow him, knowingly and unknowingly. Well, you know, they think they're following him knowingly and unknowingly. Some people are outright Satanists. They'll admit it. You got the Satanic Bible written by Anton LaVey and all of this. And some of them know they were evil. You got that guy fondly known as the Beast. Over there in England, his name escapes me now, but he was quite evil. And then you have people who are unknowingly serving evil. Oh, they're Wiccans. They're into earth worship. That seems harmless enough. It all sounds good. The environment's all very moral and noble, right? But unfortunately, it's man trying to set up his own millennium. It's that man can solve all these problems. Man is inherently not going to be able to do it. And if history has taught us anything, it should have taught us that. That man has not solved the problems of the world as of yet. And that we've had almost 6,000 years to do it. According to the evolutionists, we've had several billion. And have we solved anything? No. Absolutely not. Not a thing. Man is still hateful at his core. Man is still opposed to God at his core. Man is opposed to fair play and all of that. The world runs on principles of greed, lust, pride, survival of the fittest. Get to the top. Whoever you have to climb over, doesn't matter. Look out for number one. That's the cosmic mandate. You got to watch out for yourself. And guess what? That's opposite of what the Scripture teaches. 180 degrees opposite. Well, 19 here, the two terms are not precise synonyms. Since the ion and the cosmos are different. The cosmos refers more to the reality of the physical creation, which has existed since it was created and which appears to be eternal. Solomon talks about it like it's eternal. Now, we know from further revelation that it's not. But it has the appearance. First, it had an appearance of age when it was created. When God spoke all this into existence and God the Son created it, everything, you had mountains and all that, rivers, fields, all this. And if you looked at it, and 1 second it's there, and the next second, or 1 second it's not there, and the next second it is. Well, how old is it? It's 1 second old. Now, Adam was formed in a fully grown adult male capable of procreation. So was Eve. Perfect. They were sexually mature. They weren't teenagers. They were mature adult people. But how old were they? Well, 1 second he's not there, and the next second he is when he breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. How old is Adam? Well, depends on how you calculate. You might say, well, but physically he's 30 years old. Well, physically he may have been. Whatever the age he may have looked. But he would. But 1 second he's not there, and the next second he is. So the world has an appearance of age when it's created. And so it looks older than it really is. But this is what evolutionists can't ever seem to figure out. Of course, they don't buy original creation and they don't buy God. So why would they? Well, so the world deals, the cosmos deals as much with the physical aspects of it, the orderly arrangement of it all. While the ion refers to a particular period of time in history that is characterized by specific ideas, views, habits, beliefs, and overt actions. And 20, however, the two are certainly related, since one cannot have the overt forms and practices of the cosmos apart from that inner spirit that motivates them. The idea, again, the spirit of the age. Therefore, the ion here includes all the thoughts, opinions, beliefs, speculations, impulses, habits, and lifestyles present in the world at any given time. We live in an age when homosexuality is paraded as a virtue. You couldn't do that 50 years ago and get away with it. You know, the spirit of the age has changed. We embrace all manner of evil. The spirit of the age in the 50s was paranoia. People need a little paranoia now. It wouldn't hurt them, but forget all that. But that's not the spirit of the age now. The spirit of the age in the 60s was revolution. We're going to change the world. We're going to set up utopia. Again, guess how? Did it work out? Did the hippies save anybody yet? How did Woodstock go? Oh, yeah, it was a mess. Yeah, did it all work out? All the hippie communes and all that? Where are they today? You know, Jerry Brown, hell, he became governor of California. He was one of the leading freaks out there. And so these people became part of the establishment. They joined into the new ion, the new age. And that's another thing that's prayed for us all the time, the new age. Well, it's not, the new age is not new. There's nothing new under the sun, Solomon says. What's been done has been done before. So it's all of this that's in, at any given time, which may be impossible to accurately define, but which still constitutes a real and effective power that permeates the world in which believers live. The term Zeitgeist, that's a German term. Becky probably knows that one. The spirit of the age. You know, I might know it without being German, but anyway, refers to the general intellectual, moral, and cultural climate of a particular period of history. In 22, the use of the near demonstrative pronoun houtos, this, indicates that the present age is in view. And this is the age that is to be contrasted with the age to come. Matthew 12, Jesus contrasted it, and it's contrasted in other places too. Matthew 12, 32. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. And again, this matter of blaspheming the Holy Spirit is not just unbelief. We all committed that. These verses, again, have been badly mishandled, as we saw, because there is a parallel with this in Mark. It's not just rejecting the ministry of the Spirit. It's actively opposing it and gainsaying it, attributing the working of the Spirit to the working of Satan or some other force. And that's what he's talking about here. So here he contrasts this. All I want to see here is this age or the age to come. So the first critical element one must understand with regard to any age of human history is that Satan is the ruler of the cosmic system and that he promotes his ungodly agenda by means of lies, deception, and manipulation. Again, to the extent God allows him, he still has to do this under God's permissive will. And certain things God won't allow. For instance, he will not allow Satan to tamper with volition other than to the extent that unbelievers don't want to know the truth anyway. The God of this world can blind their minds, but not apart from their volition. If they otherwise want to know the truth, Satan can't blind them. And certainly, I'm a good example. He tried to blind me, I think, in about every way possible he could. But I wanted the truth, because I really felt, even as an unbeliever, I was convinced that the truth must exist somewhere. That there had to be some objective standards. Otherwise, I mean, everything, nothing makes any sense. Nothing matters, really. Then you end up like Freddie Mercury. Nothing really matters. Anyone can see. Nothing really matters to me. Well, guess what? Things do matter. But there is truth. It's not just a jumble out here. I mean, it is, but the fact is the truth does exist. They even got that right on, what was that weird show, The Truth is Out There? X-Files, I think it was. Never watched it much, so I wouldn't know. John 8:44, Jesus spells out here that their enemy is active, and here's how he operates. You are of your father, the devil. The idea, again, of the brotherhood of man and all one under the fatherhood of God, that's nonsense. That is not humanity. You know, that was the spirit of the 60s. Stand on a mountaintop and drink Coke. You know, that's it. I'd like to teach the world to sing, you know, so we can have a Coke. You know, but it was the hippie sort of spirit. And that's very different than what we have today. So you're of your father, the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. You emulate your family tree. It's not unusual. He was a murderer from the beginning. And he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks the lie, I don't know why they cannot translate this properly here. It's got the definite article. Whenever he speaks the lie, Satan has one lie. Really, all the things that flow off of that and all the variations that come from that. His one lie is you're your own God. You can become God. And that is the quote New Age that we're looking for. We're all going to become God someday. No, we're not. Nobody becomes God. And then, of course, they got these weird ways of going about. How do you become God? Well, according to the Buddhists, you empty your mind of all thought. And you become one with the cosmic void. And that makes you into God. No, it doesn't. How does emptying your mind of thought... What is a mind for? There's no point in trying to reason with these people. You know, your mind is for thinking, obviously. So they say the mind is evil, inherently evil, so you got to empty it of all things. No, you don't. Well, when he speaks the lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and literally the father of lying. He loves lies. Well, 24, Satan became the ruler of the world at the time of the fall, of course, when Adam and Eve chose the darkness of the satanic viewpoint over the light of God's word. Obeying Satan rather than God. And we've seen the Genesis passage repeatedly. Eve is completely faked out, suckered in. Satan's got her wrapped around the axle before the conversation hardly even gets going. He's questioning God and subtly doing these things. And he leads Eve down the primrose path where he wants her to go. He controls and manipulates the conversation. And Eve's foolish enough to listen to him. How many other animals have talked to you, honey? None? That's because animals don't talk. What's going on here, Eve should have wondered. But she didn't. And this is why, historically, and Paul says, women are typically, not exclusively, but typically, this is a generalization. But it's a true one. Women are more easily manipulated and fooled than men are, in many cases. That doesn't mean it's true in all. I get that. There are some women that are very discerning and sharp. And some men that are just absolute boobs. Can't think beyond the end of their nose. Couldn't discern good from evil if you had to. I get that. But generally speaking. And so you can see Luke there where they acknowledge us. Let's look at that Luke one because that's where Satan basically spells it out for Jesus. And Jesus doesn't argue with him. Jesus just says, yeah, okay, you're right. And he showed him all the king. He led him up. And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Again, are those kingdoms past, present, and future? I don't know what all he was allowed to do there. Even if he just showed him all the present kingdoms of the world in their glory. That would be a lot. I mean, there were quite a few powerful kingdoms on the earth at that time. He showed him. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory. For it has been handed over to me. And I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship me, it'll all be yours. And Jesus didn't argue with him. He didn't say, no, that's not true. This is not your world. It is his world right now. Jesus knew that. He was in enemy territory. He was clear on that. And then you can also see John 12:31. So 25, Satan's access to mankind is provided through the indwelling sin nature, which is in and of itself corrupt. Unbelievers are particularly easy for Satan to manipulate since they have no doctrine. They have no light to contradict or counteract Satan's lies, his darkness. And that's the verse where we see that, yes, he does manipulate these people. 2 Corinthians 4:4. But again, this is not to be read in a void, in a vacuum. They have to have certain mindsets and thinking that allow this to happen. They don't want the truth. They didn't receive a love of the truth so as to be saved. And even if our gospel is veiled in verse 3, it is only veiled to those who are perishing. It's only to the people headed for the lake of fire that this is hidden from anyway. In whose case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so, he can blind them, but again, not blind them apart from their will. They have to kind of want to be blinded. And some people are like that. They like to put their head in the ground. They like to pretend everything's okay. They don't like confrontation. They don't like problems. And none of us, I don't think any of us particularly like conflicts. Anybody here a big fan? You like to get in fights and all that? Is that fun? Do you like the way you feel when you're angry and fighting and all that? I don't. I don't particularly care for confrontation. But on the other hand, I can't avoid it. I mean, if you're going to represent the light in the world of darkness, you better expect some conflict. And Jesus kept warning the disciples over and over and over again, the conflict is coming on you pretty quick. It's been aimed at me. I've been the lightning rod all this time while I'm here with you. And I've spared you from a lot of this. But it's coming. And he warned them that night, it's coming. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And the reason it hates you is because you align yourself with me. And that's the reason. And so, Satan can't fool people if they want the truth. But if they don't want the truth, he's got something for everybody. If you don't want the truth, then that's all he needs to know. And he's more than ready to move in and fill it up with lies and darkness and deception. And then people walk in that viewpoint and all that. Okay, well, our time's gone. We'll have to stop there tonight. We'll continue on here with this tomorrow evening. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to fellowship in these things. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will continue to enlighten us. In Christ's name, amen.